Guest speaker this morning is no stranger to most of us. Olivier Melnyk has been with us a number of times recently, and we're glad to have him back with us again. He is the founder and executive director of Shalom in Messiah Ministries. He holds a BA from Moody Bible Institute and a master's degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. He is the son of Holocaust survivors from France, an international speaker, and an authority on the topic of anti-Semitism, and the author of 7 books. Shalom in Messiah seeks to educate and mobilize Christians to fight the longest hatred with the hope and prayer that this endeavor will allow us to rebuild bridges between Christians and Jews and lead them to the Messiah. Olivier is married to Ellen, who led him to put his faith in Yeshua. So please welcome Olivier Melnyk.
Good morning. What a pulpit. My goodness. I disappear behind this thing. Well, it's good to be here. The only thing that I'm sad about is I don't get to see Pastor Andy, but I'm here because I'm helping him on a sabbatical, so I'm honored, really honored to be here. And most of you already know who I am. Anybody does not know me, has never seen me before, a couple of people, okay? So you heard the introduction. I run a ministry known as Shalom and Messiah Ministries. I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus, in Yeshua. I've been a believer since 1983, and part of some Jewish ministry as a lay person for 6 years, and then joined another mission for 27 years, and then recently started Shalom and Messiah Ministries. Shalom and Messiah exists to expose and fight anti-Semitism, equip and mobilize Christians, lead Jewish people to the Messiah, which is our ultimate goal. Website is shalominmessiah.com, where we have a lot of resources. I'll have a chance to share some of those resources with you later in the message. I usually bring books with me, but I am flying in and flying out, so these books are all available on our website, and there's a few more that are not there, but there's one more actually. This one that came out last year, Antisemitism in the End Times, all available on our website as well as on Amazon. Now, the way I do things is I put 3.5 hours of information in one PowerPoint, and I cover what I can in the time given to me. So please take my advice. Get my notes now. Scan this, you'll get my notes on your telephone or your tablet, and this way you will have a PDF of all the information that I'm sharing, plus what I'm skipping that I will not have a chance to share. If you ever get stuck, it's not working, or you want my notes and you did not do it, you can always email me at olivier@shalominmessiah.com and say, hey, could you send me the PDF of this message, and I'll gladly do that. Now, what I want to do in this first hour is I have a message called "How Should We Respond to." You still want the QR code, or you're good? You're good? Okay. How should we respond to collateral anti-Semitism? And some of you are going like, most of you probably, because I actually coined the word recently. What is collateral anti-Semitism? And here is an illustration to show you what I mean. How did we get where we are, where basically if you support Israel now, you're at risk? This is a new level. This is a new level of anti-Semitism. And so I've been working on a definition of anti-Semitism since I started on this journey to fight the longest hatred, which was in 2000. I'd been in with the other mission, Chosen People Ministries, for a few years. And a series of circumstances made it that I started studying anti-Semitism and speaking on it, and my first book, the research, and the first book, second book, third book, and then went on. It's been 26 years. And I started with a definition of anti-Semitism that was very short, because, you know, short definitions are good, and simple. And it was like this: anti-Semitism is the hatred of the Jews characterized by thoughts, words, or deeds, or actions against them. And over a short time after that, I realized it's not just hatred of the Jews. It really is bigger than that. That would have been maybe before 1948. But I realized that I had to add of the Jews or Israel. That became a necessity, because it was the hatred of the Jews and the hatred of Israel, the land and the people of Israel, again characterized by thoughts, words, or actions, deeds against them. And then I realized something as I was doing my research for my first book, that a lot of it did not make any sense. Why would people even think they were bringing back tropes and lies and blood libels against the Jews that we thought had died decades, if not centuries, before, and accusing the Jews of doing things that were just like weird. And so I realized I have to add yet another word, the word irrational. Because, and you see today, I mean, today there's no doubt in anybody's mind in 2026, but I'm talking about over a period of 26 years here, but there's no doubt in anybody's mind today in 2026 that what's happening with anti-Semitism, which is way beyond what I thought would happen in my lifetime, there's no doubt that it is irrational. And then I realized one more thing. It is irrational, and yet people are buying it like it's the most logical thing. They're believing it. Why is that? Well, it prompted me to add another word to my definition. Satanic or demonic. And that is probably key to the whole definition. Because we know that there is a time at the end of the tribulation when the Jewish people are going to call on the one who they have pierced, Zechariah 12:10, and say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, and blessed is you who comes in the name of the Lord, and Yeshua returns. I'll be raptured, so not me, but the Jewish people who are left behind and survived the tribulation will call on him and bring the second coming of Messiah. And Satan knows what happens when that happens. He doesn't like it, so he wants to stop it. So it is irrational and satanic, and Satan is good and so good at it that he will make the irrational look and sound rational. So that was my definition until about maybe a year ago. And then something dawned on me. I started to see the amount of hatred and violence and garbage against those who support Israel. I'm not talking about Jews like me, who, you know, a Messianic Jew who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, and I also love Israel. I go there regularly, and I do ministry there, and, you know, I got many friends there. I'm talking about you, the Christian Zionist, the supporter of Israel. And I realize we have kicked it up a notch. We have entered a new era. So now it's this is the I had to add this, and the supporters. You don't believe me? Put a t-shirt that says, I love Israel. Put a hat with a Jewish star or anything of that kind, and go on the street, go to the store. At some point, you'll hear somebody say, Free Palestine. When people say Free Palestine to me, I look at them and I say, please finish the sentence from Hamas. Free Palestine from Hamas. That's the full sentence. So I had to add their supporters. This is a big change, my friends. So this is the definition. Anti-Semitism is the irrational and satanic hatred of the Jews, Israel, and their supporters, characterized by thoughts, words, or deeds against them. That's the current definition. And that is a big change. So I want to unpack this now. I've shown you the definition. I want to unpack this, so let's go through this. We only have 50 more slides to go. Just wanted to be an encouragement. So prior, what about the Jews? Prior to 1948, anti-Semitism was theological, you know, from the anti-Nicene fathers, or cultural, the Middle Ages through the Reformation, and then it became racial, you know, Holocaust and forward. So, and this is really a summary, okay, really a summary of how it changed. The hatred was only targeting the Jewish people, mostly in a diaspora, in the dispersion outside of Israel. But then in 1948, of course, something happened. The hatred started to also target the newly reborn modern state of Israel. That's a picture. If you come to Israel with us, whenever we go, we try to go there. That's Independence Hall in Tel Aviv. It's been under remodeling for a few years now. But this is the room looks exactly the same today, minus the people, of course. This is Ben Gurion declaring the state of Israel on May 14, 1948. Picture above his head is Theodor Herzl, and Theodor Herzl is the recognized father of Zionism, the national movement for the return of the Jewish people to their homeland, and the resumption of Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel. Theodor Herzl was one of the early fathers of Zionism, and he said something, and now, I don't want anybody to come back and say, Pastor Andy, Olivier is teaching us that there are modern-day prophets. No, I don't believe in that, okay? Relax. But something very interesting happened. In 1897, Herzl said the first Zionist Congress at Basel, Switzerland, in 1897. At Basel, I founded the Jewish state. If I said this out loud today, I would be answered by universal laughter. Perhaps in 5 years, certainly in 50, everyone will know it. That's Theodor Herzl. 1897 plus 50 is 1947. November 29, 1947, the United Nations General Assembly voted in favor of partitioning Palestine, putting in motion the rebirth of the modern state of Israel that took place on May 14, 1948. So, right there, you know, I don't want to say he spoke prophetically, but he said something that, you know, really 50 years later, boom, it happened. It's an interesting choice of dates here. Now, Zionism was not born post-Holocaust, like in 1945 and after, as a reactive never again, you know, against what happened against us, the Jewish people. But it was like at least a half a century before. It was a proactive effort to bring the Jewish people back to our ancestral biblical homeland. And it became a legal, it took a legal aspect, and I'm not going to get too much into that. I'm going to skip this slide because you don't need to. Those are all the aliyahs, all the different returns to Israel, you know, since the 1880s. And so it's been returned, and back then it was called Palestine, because of what the Romans did in the first century, not the Palestine, the meaning of today. We're not going to get into that because you've heard me say that before. But Zionism, of course, has become a cuss word. Today, you can be accused of being a Zionist, or worse, a Christian Zionist, and it's become a cuss word. But look at those dates. As early as 1936, there was a boycott of Jerusalem by Muslims. The Grand Mufti of Jerusalem launched a bloody boycott. Jews and Arabs killed in the process. Now, 1936 is 12 years before Israel became a nation, so you know that it basically, the thread here is not, it's not about Israel or Zionism or Christian Zionism. It's about the Jews. This whole thing is, they hate us. They hate the Jews. And you're going to hear me say this in throughout the morning, no Jews, no news. And it's really scary that the double standard that you see in the news. But here's a picture of the Grand Mufti with Hitler. The Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, a Muslim Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, wanted to help Hitler get rid of the Jews. By the way, I think I have that in my second message. I'll keep it as a surprise. You'll find out who was related to the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, and you might be shocked. I was going to tell you now, but you have to come back now. Second service. I mean, main service. 1939, British White Paper negates the Balfour Declaration of 1917 and limits legal Jewish immigration to 75,000 for the next 5 years. Tell me 1939, that's the beginning of Second World War. Tell me this does not facilitate Nazi Germany's work of killing Jews. 1940, 470,000 Jews live in Palestine, in Israel, as the Nazi Holocaust starts to happen. Eventually, 6 million Jews will perish. I only call it Palestine because it was called that back then, okay? I don't want you to go like, why is he using the word Palestine, okay? Now, fast forward to modern time, or, you know, closer to us. In 1975, the UN Resolution 3379 was adopted, and it said that Zionism is racism. That has nothing to do with race, okay? More of that in my next message, but Zionism is racism. The effect of, it was repelled repealed in 1991, 16 years later, but the damage was done. The former ambassador of Israel to Canada, the effects of the 50-year-old 1975 Zionism racism resolution remain an indelible component of the realities in today's Middle East. The subsequent apparent revocation of the offensive determination in that resolution did not diminish the long-term damage that it caused. This damage still plagues the international community, and more significantly, the Jewish people in the state of Israel. The genie cannot be returned to its bottle. The damage is done. I got the, most of those slides have the source on them. So now we got things like this. Zionism is terrorism, equating Israel to Nazi Germany, Zionist criminals, and the Palestine Holocaust. From the river to the sea, Palestine will be free. The lies live on. That's what we have now. Now, talking about the irrationality of this whole definition, how irrational is the new anti-Semitism that we're living through right now? Well, you tell me. Does that sound rational to you? I mean, seriously, Queers for Palestine, you send these people to Gaza, they won't make it a day. They will be thrown off a roof. Oh, wait, maybe they'll make it more than a day because there's no more roofs in Gaza. Oh, never mind. That was not very nice. But so they will not survive in a Muslim country, of any Muslim country, okay? So I don't know what goes through their mind, if anything. It just, to me, it's mind-boggling how irrational it is, and people don't even see it. So you have groups like this. I'm going to pass that quote. There's another group called Neturei Karta. Those are Orthodox Jews who lived in, some of them in a diaspora, and I think there are headquarters in San Francisco. That says a lot. but they are anti-Zionist Jews. If you can even put that in the same sentence, anti-Zionist Jews, the picture on the right is them sitting at a Iranian conference. They are in bed with the enemy. They say that Israel should not be the country that it is right now until the Messiah comes, and they are a disgrace. You know, it's funny because I'm often told by mainstream Jewish people, oh, you're not Jewish anymore, you're a Christian now because you believe in Jesus. These guys are the disgrace. I am more Jewish now that I found my Messiah than these guys will ever be. But when it comes to the irrationality, okay, fasten your seat belts because you're not going to like the next slide. We all know this guy, okay? Liberal Jews against Israel. Have you heard that before? Well, I mean, think about it. 30%, almost 30% of them in New York voted for Mamdani. Is that irrational? Yes, I think that is. Steven Spielberg uses Schindler's List movie Prophets Against Israel. Now, I saw Schindler's List when it first came out. I cried. I couldn't speak for several hours. I mean, part of it reminded me of the story of my own family, you know, my grandfather who died in Auschwitz, and it remains to this day one of the
my top three favorite movies of all time. I will only tell you the other two in private because I don't want people to judge. Because if anybody finds out that it's The Godfather, they're going to judge me. So, the movie Schindler's List, excellent movie, very well done. And so what's his name, Spielberg did is he decided not to take, not that he needed the money, not to take a penny from the profits and start the Shoah Foundation and then start to do all kinds of this thing called the Righteous Persons Foundation. And it's made more than $100 million in grants, has funded innovative approaches that inspire activism for social justice, help bring people together across lines of difference, unlock the power of art and storytelling, make Jewish history and tradition more accessible, and ensure that the moral lessons of the Holocaust are not forgotten. Hey, great. Nothing wrong with that. That's commendable. It didn't take a penny, and everything was poured and continues to be poured back into this thing to educate people about the Holocaust, never again. I mean, I can support that. I can support that. That I cannot support. Since 2021, the Righteous Persons Foundation, the foundation that Spielberg started with the money from Schindler's List, has provided at least $650,000 to Teruah, the Rabbinic Code for Human Rights. Teruah CEO Jill Jacobs accuses Israelis of incitement to genocide, accuses Israel of ethnic cleansing, accuses Israel of war crimes against Hezbollah, not even against Lebanon, against Hezbollah, war crimes against Hezbollah. It's the same as saying, stop killing Nazis, you murderer. There's no difference. And demands that Israel stops attacking Hamas. Funded partially by Steven Spielberg. That bothers me. I just want you to know about this. Now, does that mean I'm not going to watch his movies anymore? I'm not there yet. But tell you what, as I'm getting older, I'm realizing that a good way to really speak against something is to boycott it. I'm not going to tell you what to boycott, when to boycott. I'm just saying, if you are really have a strong conviction against something, then just speak with your money. Don't buy it. Don't support it. It's not always easy. It was hard for me to boycott Ben and Jerry's 10 years ago. Still hard. Still pass by the aisle, especially when they're on sale. I'm going like, oh. But, you know, that's just one example. So, very irrational. Why is it demonic or satanic? Well, Satan hates all that God loves. Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy people to the Lord, your God, your Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples you are on the face of the earth. Zechariah 2:8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations who splendor you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Ezekiel 39:7, my holy name I will make known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let my holy name be profaned anymore, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Satan knows that Israel will come to Yeshua at some point. That's why we do what we do at Shalom and Messiah, to equip people like you and to lead people. And I've got a couple of stories I want to share with you, so I want to keep moving because some great doors have opened in Israel for the gospel, and we're part of it. We're so excited. Romans 11:26, and so all Israel will be saved. This is not an all Israel past, present, and future. That's a mistake taken by some people where they say like, oh, see, all Jews will be saved one day. Don't worry about sharing the gospel with Jewish people. No, do worry. That's only the Jews who believe in Jesus, who place their trust in Jesus. Anybody who doesn't place their trust in Jesus, Jew, Gentile, Arab, whatever, like a fire and brimstone for all eternity. You have to place your trust in the death and resurrection of Yeshua. And so at the end of the tribulation, all Israel will be saved, and Satan knows what comes after. And, you know, as Matthew 23 says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what Yeshua said. Satan knows the end of the story too well. He's trying anything to change it. You've heard me say that before. I don't want to spend too much time on that. Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is where everybody goes when they reject God's Messiah, when they reject Yeshua. And that includes Satan, who's going to be one of the first ones sent there, and he wants to prevent that if he can. Of course he can't, but he's managed to bring a lot of casualties and kill a lot of Jewish people in the process, and give Christians a bad rep. Some were not really Christians, but you've heard me before. It's ugly. So now I want to get into this thing that I talked about early on: collateral anti-Semitism. Collateral damage is the injury inflicted on something other than an intended target. That's the definition of collateral damage. Using the same logic, collateral anti-Semitism will affect people beyond the targeted group. And that's you, who love Israel. I'm not trying to say stop. I mean, it's like, you know, this is not really a good commercial for raising support. You know, you're like, oh, by the way, now that you support Israel, even more so now, be careful because, people are going to hit you. You take your own life you're in danger of being hit, being killed. And how would you like to support our ministry? It's the reality we live in. It's the reality we live in. It's going to get even worse. The next step, which I haven't even spoken, and I'll have to come back for that, is institutionalized anti-Semitism, state anti-Semitism. But that's coming. So you no longer have to be Jewish to suffer from anti-Semitism. Let that sink in for a second. It should not even exist in the same sentence. You do not have to be Jewish to suffer from anti-Semitism. Proud Zionist, that t-shirt will get you, at least insults, or maybe even worse. But if you want to wear another one, Anti-Zionist Social Club, you're good. With the colors of Palestine, you're good. So what's going on around the world? Well, February 2026, a pro-Palestinian group went door-to-door in Brighton, UK, with clipboards asking people to support BDS, boycott, divestment, and sanction. When they refused to sign, their names were put on a list. That kind of stuff happened in the 30s and 40s, friends. Okay? It happened in the 30s and 40s. More recently, actually, it should be a 2026 report. Mapping Zionist Tourism. This is in Italian, that form that was passed out, where people in Italy were passing forms to people in hotels and restaurants and tourist sites to map out the Zionist tourists and make sure we knew who they were and where they were going. There are IDF soldiers visiting different countries of the world when they take a break, or they come from Israel and they travel the world. It's a very Jewish thing to do. They now have to hide that they're Jewish or Israelis or work for the IDF. All those things are negative buzzwords. You have to be very careful. About a year ago, Dallas, Texas, the Israel Summit, a pro-Israel Christian conference, had to move locations, eventually be canceled because of threats by pro-Hamas Islamists. It's everywhere. Collateral, woke Christendom, leaders of Jerusalem Patriarch, churches say Christian Zionism threatens Christianity. When are they going to start reading their Bibles? Leaders of various sects and denominations within Christendom are seeing Christian Zionists as the problem. We're not the problem, because we read our Bible. Friends, let me reassure you, we are on the right side of history, because we happen to be on God's side. As a Christian Zionist, you are on God's side. It's not easy and it's going to get worse, but you are on God's side. Here's somebody we haven't heard much about lately. I'm getting so tired of this guy. So, I mean, where do I even go with this guy? I'm about that close from saying that he's demon-possessed. At the very least, demon-influenced. At the very least. What he's been doing against Israel, against the Jews, is absolutely, I mean, talking about irrational, demonic lies. He lies through his teeth. And I just heard yesterday that he might be running in 2028, which would be a big threat to the MAGA movement. But I'm not going to get into that because I try to stay away from being too political, but this guy is dangerous. And he just bought a house in Qatar. Just move already, you know? I mean, so the how do we respond to this collateral anti-Semitism? Because you're in it now, like it or not. If you support Israel again, you are a target. You're a target, but you are on God's side. It is caused by support for Israel. It is a byproduct of obedience to the Lord. It is not going away. It will intensify. It is not the start of the Great Tribulation. We're not at the start. We're not in a tribulation. But it will stop upon Yeshua's second coming. Until then, of course, we will be raptured before the tribulation. But this is going to be ongoing and it's going to be increasing. And if you don't believe it's going to be increasing, well, backtrack about 2 or 3 years ago and look at the curve of anti-Semitism globally, everywhere, in every aspect, academia, Hollywood, churches, political, every aspect of society. Anti-Semitism is through the roof. How many politicians today are adding free Palestine or free Gaza to their agenda when they speak on something? You know, I'm pro this, I'm pro that, and free Gaza. Why? What does it have to do with anything? It's just amazing how it became this obsession with killing the Jews and destroying Israel. It really is not amazing, friends. It's biblical. It's frustrating. It's sad. It's concerning. And it really is a call for us to really get more involved. But it shouldn't be surprising. It shouldn't be surprising. So know that it is biblical to support Israel. This is how we respond. It is biblical to support Israel. Do not support Israel blindly. And I'll show you some examples. Stand firm on the truth. Be bold with the gospel. Expect persecution. Love your enemies, patiently await for your rewards. So let's unpack this in the... Okay, we have a little more time. Number one, know that it is biblical to support Israel. You know, I don't think there's one time that I've spoken at your church or conferences when I did not quote Genesis 12:3. It's our foundation, you know, blessing the Jews and cursing the Jews. And again, let me remind you that we do not have a third choice. There's no sitting on the fence when it comes to God's foreign policy as it pertains to Israel. You bless or you curse, one or the other. You cannot remain neutral. You do one, you don't do the other, and vice versa. Numbers 24:9. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him, blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who curses you. Psalm 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. The promise of prosperity, friends, not necessarily financial wealth, okay? The word prosperity, people get like a little nervous for praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Prosperity comes in many different ways, okay? It could be wealth, but it doesn't have to be. So that's not a guarantee, like if you pray for to bless Israel, you'll get rich. You know how many people are saying that in some other circles? Do not support Israel blindly. That's important. That's important. Our support must be based on a biblical foundation. We cannot condone activity because of our love for Israel and the Jewish people. Activity that we would not condone in other circumstances. Disagreement with Israel is not anti-Semitism as long as there's no double standards, no demonization, no delegitimization, no deceit. You can disagree. I am Jewish, I'm a Messianic Jew, I'm a Christian Zionist, but I do not support Israel blindly. The Pride Festival that was held at the Dead Sea in June, I do not support. Because I do not support that lifestyle. I do not hate the people, but I do not support that lifestyle. So I cannot support that, just like I cannot support what takes place in San Francisco. But the America, I mean, it's still the U.S. government, and I'm still, you know, I still live in America. So Israel is the same thing. I mean, I support a lot of what Israel is doing and the contributions, and but that I cannot support. So we do not support Israel blindly as long as, again, remember, we want to make sure there's no double standard, no delegitimization, no demonization, no deceit, which is what a lot of people are doing against Israel. We have to stand firm on the truth. Amos 9:14-15. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land which I've given them, says the Lord your God. Israel will dwell safely in the land. That's coming. And I'm going to pass this one. Okay, this one, of course, I love this one. This one actually gave me the idea for this little pin that I just designed. And I showed it to Pastor Andy at a conference last week. And he said, oh, you plagiarized my sticker. And so so I said, gladly. It says, from the sea to the river, Israel is forever. And it has that little Jeremiah 31:35-37. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from me, from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Israel will never be forsaken. We are on God's side. We are on the right side of history. And what I love in that passage is something that most people miss. For all that they have done, declares the Lord. God knows that we have disobeyed and we continue to disobey as Jewish people. We're supposed to be a light to the nation. We have made so many mistakes, so many wrong turns. And yet he says, my covenants, my promises are unilateral, unconditional. Well, not all of them. The Mosaic is not, but the other ones, the Abrahamic, the land, the Davidic, and the New Covenant, all unconditional, unilateral, eternal, based on not Israel's performance, but on God's character, right? So because of that, because of what they have done to me, it's irrelevant. I will discipline Israel and the Jewish people when they disobey. And that happens and continues to happen. But the promises are not taken away. They're not given to another group, certainly not the church. Replacement theology, that's a nonsense. So, stand firm on the truth. Be bold with the gospel. We have, on our website, we have a gospel presentation from the Tanakh, from the Old Testament, for the Jewish people, that you can print it, you can just send that link to a Jewish person, and that's the gospel from the Old Testament. We have, I don't think I have it in this message, but in the next one I'll show you, we've added a series of videos now that I've produced, and I'm still working on some of them. There's about 30 of them, and a third of them have been posted. It's called Towards Messiah, and so they are posted on our website. If you go to the landing page at shalomandmessiah.com, you'll see the Towards Messiah logo. You click on that and you get a bunch of videos answering questions in 3 to 5 minutes. You can send those videos to, you can learn from them, but you can also safely send them to a Jewish friend who's questioning about the Messiah. You know, what about, you know, do you believe in three gods as Christians? Is the Messiah man or God? Or how can man become God? Of course, we don't believe it. It can't, it's the other way around. But all those questions are answered in 3 to 5 minutes, and they are little videos to help you, to equip you, and to also send them to Jewish people who are genuinely seeking. So that's a new thing that we're doing now. So we have to be bold with the gospel. A lot of organizations in the world, and in America certainly, some of them advertise heavily on TV on that are helping, that are recruiting Christians to help Jews. I'm not going to tell you what the name are or is, but you probably get an idea for what I'm talking about. I'm going to say this again because it really concerns me how many Christians come to me and say, I support this organization, that organization, and if you want to know, I'll tell you in private. Is that okay? And I tell people, if you support an organization that only does humanitarian work for Israel and the Jewish people, it is the same as sending someone to hell on a full stomach. That's not what we're called to do. So call the organization that you send money to every month and simply ask him one question. How much of my donation goes towards the gospel of Jesus shared with Israel? And based on their answer, decide if you want to continue supporting them. Here's the fun one when I raise support. Expect persecution. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Messiah Yeshua will be persecuted. It didn't say some, it said all. We all expect persecution of some sort. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Messiah's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Friends, God never promised us no storm in life. But what he promises is that he will be with us through the storm. So, you can expect difficult times, storms, difficulties, but God will never forsake us. Amen? I saw, how many of you are familiar with the satirical website Babylon Bee? It's very funny, very funny. And recently they had this, it's called the Progressive Bible. It's a Bible with all the pages have each paragraph is on a little perforated piece of paper. So if you don't like the passage, you can just tear it out. And I thought, it's like, yeah, you know, I'm sure some churches would love to use that Bible. Of course, it doesn't exist. It's a joke. But if I was to use a perforated Bible to take one verse out of it that really I struggle with, it would be, love your enemies. It is so hard as human beings. As Christians, it shouldn't be that hard. But it really is something that we need God's help for that one. And we're the only ones in the world, the Christians, the evangelicals, to loving our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So it's just very difficult. I mean, don't raise your hand, but who has enemies? I mean, we all do. Some worse than others. I personally, as a Jew, I have a lot of enemies. I looked at this morning in my hotel room. I was doing some reading and some research, and I looked at a recently posted reel from one of our videos from YouTube. And we do have a lot of resources on YouTube that you should visit and look at our videos. But it was something, of course, about Israel, and it was supportive of Israel. And it was, I mean, the comments were through the roof with memes against the Jews and against Israel and language. And it would take me several hours to just delete them or report them. So I have to move on and ignore them and let God deal with that person. And I have to pray for them. It's not easy. I'm going to be honest with you. It's not easy. I don't want to. So that's the one that's hard for me. The love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But we are called, we're commanded to do that. Patiently await your rewards. Isaiah 54 through 9. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I give my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. The Lord will not forsake us. The Lord eventually will be vindicated. But it's hard from a human perspective. Matthew 5:11, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So how to respond to collateral antisemitism? Again, know that it's biblical to support Israel. Do not do it blindly. Stand on the truth. Be bold with the gospel. Very bold with the gospel. And you can do it through us. Expect persecution, love your enemies, and patiently await your rewards. They're coming. How do we do that? We get what I call, we get skin in the game. Get skin in the game and make a difference today. Let me tell you about a couple of things that we're doing at Shalom and Messiah. So security, kingdom, gospel, investment, nearness, S-K-I-N. Before you panic again, when I say kingdom, I don't believe that we can bring God's kingdom by our efforts. I believe that we can prepare people to be in His kingdom. We can lead them to the Lord so they will be part of the kingdom. But there's only one king, and that's Yeshua, and He will inaugurate the kingdom when He comes back, and there's nothing we can do to start that. He's doing it. He's the king. It's His kingdom. It's His throne in Jerusalem. And we are just going to be watching the whole thing, and He is in charge, will remain in charge. So we cannot bring the kingdom, but we can prepare people, we can get them saved, so they will be part of the kingdom, okay? So no new apostolic reformation coming out of me. Ugh. Okay, security. I don't know if I shared this with you or not last time I saw you, but we've been doing this great thing called No Synagogue Left Behind. About a year and a half ago, I came up with this idea, and I tell pastors, and then the next couple of slides basically is the, if you go to our website, you click on No Synagogue Left Behind, there is a series of instructions, and it just, you don't have to sign up, put your name or your church name, or give money or email. It's just a page where you have instruction. If you know a pastor, and I'm talking about, you know, this church, but you might know other friends, you know, who are pastors of churches. People know pastors everywhere in the Christian community. If you know a pastor, pastor will identify where the synagogue or synagogues, if it's in a big town, like, you know, Houston has more than one, a synagogue, and call the rabbi. And the key is clergy to clergy, pastor to rabbi, the phone call will happen. If it's any of us, it's probably going to be stopped at the secretary level, and they're going to go like, you know, rabbi so-and-so doesn't have time, make an appointment. So, and you probably won't be able to get through. So, but pastor to rabbi, it connects. And then the pastor says, rabbi so-and-so, I am the pastor of church of fill in the blank, and we have a security team, and that security team every Sunday takes care of our flock. We do not have anything on our calendar on Friday nights or Saturday morning when you have your services at your synagogue. We would love to offer our team for free for security at your synagogue. Can I meet for coffee with you and explain to you how we do it, and maybe introduce some of our team, the key people in our team? And we've tried it on the West Coast, we've tried it on the East Coast, we've tried it in Ohio, we're trying it in more and more places. It's working. The rabbis are calling back, and they said, yeah, let's meet. And then I have pastor friends of mine on both coasts and in Ohio, at least those three, but there's more coming, who have provided, as a matter of fact, the one on the East Coast in Pennsylvania, they've provided such great help to the Jewish community that the rabbi recently called them and said, can you come every Friday? And so they're doing it. They have their security on a rotation basis, comes every Friday, and they provide security to the synagogue. Friends, it's a wonderful way to rebuild burnt bridges. It opens opportunity for the gospel. Why do you do this? Because we love you. Because the Bible tells us we're supposed to bless Israel. We want to provide security. We want you to be blessed. So it's an incredible testimony of what it means to be a real Christian. Oh, I have it. I didn't know I had it. This is a copy of, I think in the other message, I do have a little clip of the video. But this is what the videos look like. I did them with a friend of mine, Pastor Tom Hughes from Hope for Our Times. And we did this conversational piece towards Messiah. So that's the kingdom gospel. We have the gospel on the website and we have those videos now. But we also invest. We invest in Israel. We purchase... nothing offensive, no weapons. I mean, you see a guy on the left with a weapon. He's a reservist who's in charge of this big outfit by Gaza border when they place cameras and sensors in the farmers' property in the settlements to see if anybody is coming onto their property, because Arabs are coming and killing animals, killing cattle, setting cars and buildings on fire, pushing away the settlers out of Judea, Samaria, also known as the West Bank. So, but we buy and invest. I just got a phone call last week from one of our main contacts. I'm going to see him in 10 days. I'll be in Israel in 10 days. And the IDF reservist who says we need lights for helmets. Just lights for helmets. You'd think like, that's basic. The Air Force gets everything from the government in Israel, and then the Army gets the next best, everything they need with their budget. The reservists get the breadcrumbs. They very often have very old equipment, sometimes that doesn't work very well. We also bought them a couple of those on the right side, ATV vehicles. We've adopted that Unit 66, and we bought them a couple of those, and they make them like little makeshift ambulances on the field to bring supplies or to bring people back from the field. We've bought them drones. We've bought them night goggles. So I get to raise support to do some of that for the Israel ministry. So if you want to take part of it, if you want to help us, talk to me, you know, after this or before I leave today, and I'll tell you. You can go to our website, shalomandmessiah.com, and go to the donate button, and there's a Israel Ministries. 100% of your donation goes to help Israel. We need it. We need it. Especially I'm going back in 10 days, and I want to bring more supplies. But when we bring supplies, you know, you can just write a check or make a donation online and go like, okay, I've done my thing. There's nothing wrong with that. And for most people, it's the way you're going to do it, because let's face it, you're not going to get on a plane and go to Israel and bring supplies. We do it. But you help us in a very, very big way. But for us, it's a little different. I want to go there because I want to show that we care. That's the nearness of the word skin, N, nearness. We call it a ministry of presence. First time I went was March of 2024. First time after the war, I mean. It will be my fourth time next week. And we're in a hotel. Now we rent a house with two other ministries. We partner and we rent a house. We don't have to stay in a hotel. And it saves a lot of money. We make our own food and it's just wonderful. And so we're there and we are, we bring supplies and people go like, why are you here? I mean, March was like 6 months after the war. The country was... I mean, you would have thought that maybe the rapture happened. There was nobody in Israel. Everything was closed. No activity, no action, nothing, except for IDF and people, you know, trying to do their business as much as they could. But it was very sad. No tourism, zero. Why are you here? And again, great opportunity to share. And they take us places like I had to notice that this IDF soldier had a Texas flag, so I had to take a picture of that because I was like, yeah, all right. And then we visited a unit that was practicing in the Negev, and they took us on their tanks, inside their tanks. It was really cool. And the picture on the right is me sharing about the Bible, about God, in to a group of IDF reservists after we had a barbecue at the house that we were renting. We are basically, if you look at the clock on the right of the picture, there's a pile of books. Those are New Testament in Hebrew. Every soldier got one when they left. you know what? Go pass those on the street to people you don't know. They won't take them. Spend a year and a half bringing supplies, buying supplies, being there in person, hugging them and say, how can I pray for you? What can I do for you? Then when you say, I need to talk to you about why we do it, I'm going to talk to you about God. They say, okay, we're listening. It's a big difference. So we got skin in the game. I recently had, last time I was in March. I went for a big conference in Jerusalem, and I spent a few extra days for the ministry. The house that we rent right now, not the one on the picture on the right, but we rent a new house. It saves us money, so we have a better place that we can rent for a lot less money now. As you know, we're learning as we're going. I love to say this. Our Israeli headquarters is 8 minutes from Capernaum. So it's 8 minutes from Jesus' headquarters. So I think it's kind of cool. I really do, actually. Honestly, I'm like, oh, this is awesome. So I was there at that conference, and I met with this man who was introduced to me by another friend of mine in the U.S. He said, you got to meet this guy. And so I have lunch with him in Jerusalem, and he's an Orthodox Jew, and I'm a Messianic Jew, and we have lunch. And his name is Jonathan. And I go, Jonathan, halfway through lunch, I go, I have a question for you. Why are you even talking to me? I'm a Messianic Jew. I know you know that. And you're an Orthodox Jew. You should not be talking to me. And I had explained to him what we do for the IDF. And he goes, Olivier, you're helping our people. As long as you do that, you're my friend. As long as you don't shove, and those were his words, shove Jesus down my throat, I'll be talking to you. And I'm meeting with him again next week. We're having lunch again. He wants to talk to me about other projects. Am I going to shove Jesus down the throat? No. I'm going to tell him about Jesus? You bet. 10 minutes later in lunch, I said, Jonathan, I have another question for you. And I had never asked a question that way. I said, Jonathan, in your own mind, where did Jesus go wrong? And you look at me and he was like, oh, well, that's easy. And he starts telling me, you know, he's not, you know, God, man, and all the cliche theological obstacles that Jewish people have. And then I thought, okay, I'll try that. I don't know if it's going to work. I said, you're an Orthodox Jew. You study the Torah. You go to synagogue. You study the Talmud. You must know about the Jewish concept of two Messiah, son of Joseph, Messiah, son of David. He goes, of course. One will come to suffer and die for his people, and another Messiah will come to reign in Jerusalem and be, you know, the savior of the world. And he goes, yes, I'm very familiar with that. And I look at him and I said, did you ever consider that the same person could be doing both things? And he looks at me and he goes, no. I was shocked. I said, yeah, see, I believe like you. Messiah, son of Joseph, the Joseph of Egypt, okay, coming to suffer, be humiliated, and die for his people, that's Jesus' first coming. And Messiah ben David, the son of David, King David, will come and reign out of Jerusalem on the throne of King David in the Messianic kingdom. That's the second coming of Jesus. And he looked at me and he went, I have never considered that perspective. I was blown away. And we kept talking. And I thought, you know what? I planted a seed. And somebody, when I told them the story, they said, no, you didn't plant a seed. You did better. You put a pebble in the shoe. I like that a lot better because now he's going like, I got to deal with this. You know, how do I deal with this? And we're meeting again next week. And so I'm so excited. I'm going to see him again. And we're becoming friends. And he knows I believe in Jesus. And you can be sure that any chance I have, I will talk about Jesus. I don't have to shove him down his throat. That's the difference. But again, a ministry of presence earns us the right to speak. And that's a beautiful thing. I wouldn't have any other way. So friends, keep us in your prayers. Keep us in your prayers. God is opening doors. I have more stories for the main service that you're not going to believe the other stories I want to share with you. It's so exciting. I can't wait to go back to Israel. I'll probably end up one time or two in the bomb shelter. We always do. It's just a regular Monday in Israel. But I'm looking forward to it. Because again, we're on God's side and we're on the right side of history. Thank you for praying for us. Let me close. Heavenly Father, thank you for prompting me to start this new ministry. And thank you for churches like Sugarland Bible Church to come alongside and support us and pray for us. Lord, for such a time as this, we really, really don't know how much time we have left before the rapture. But God, wow, what an incredible time to live through right now. Things are accelerating and converging and any minute. So Lord, give us enough time to share the gospel with a few more people, wherever they are, that you put them on our path. And for me, Lord, continue to open doors in Israel and in the Jewish community like you've never done in the first 25 years of my life. Things are happening right now, Lord. Even in my wildest dreams, I would never imagine that. So thank you for using us. Thank you for blessing us with all those opportunities. And thank you for protecting us as well. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.